But do you ever get challenged? Do you love it? Not really. Do you absolutely hate it when you're challenged? Challenge is good because it helps us to grow and develop and move on. But it completely stole the title for the day's sermon because, well, you know I like movies. And we just got Netflix this week. And so it was like a movie extravaganza. And the other night, the kids watched this film called Pants on Fire. And I haven't called my sermon that. Okay. So we watched Pants on Fire, and it was funny. But then I was scrolling through it, as you do, and It's a Wonderful Life came up. It's got to be in the top five. So we watched that the other night, and unashamedly, I cried. I thought, man, this is just so good. And so I stole the name of that for my sermon. But I have a question. And it's not a rhetorical question. You're allowed to answer me. How would you fill in the blank? Life is... Life is great, wonderful, challenging. Okay. Jesus. Okay. Anything else? A blessing. Okay. One big story. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, according to Forrest Gump. You don't know what you're going to get, do you? Or, I don't know if any of you have ever heard that M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Travelled, and he said this: life is difficult. Life is difficult. Not all the time, but sometimes. And then there's another quote that says, life is not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live it once. We only get to live it once. I have to tell you, it's a wonderful life. It really, do you not just love it? I love it. Are things easy? No, not a chance. Are we without difficulties and challenges? We've just ascertained that we're not. But the wonderful news is, and I mean wonderful news, is that we have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. And I can tell you, from speaking from my experience, and for me and my family, that the difficulties and the challenges that we've faced, never once, not once, has God ever let us down. Not once. Sometimes it takes right up to the 11th hour, and you're like, God, how on earth are you going to come through for us this time? But when we trust in Him, it becomes then, it's not about us, it's about Him. And we put our faith, our hope, our trust, our everything into Him. Because great. In one of the songs that we sang earlier, do you know what it says? That our God is awesome. Awesome has to be an onomatopoeic word. Do you know what that means? So for the time when Lisa missed it on school for that whole year when they taught on grammar and these different concepts, onomatopoeia is where, like, rat-a-tat-tat is onomatopoeic, where the words sound like the thing you're doing. Okay? Like, splash. And, eh? Pop, yes. I thought you were going to say a different one there, and I thought, don't you know? And so, but here's another, and I think awesome is another one, because when you think of how awesome God is, you have to just go, oh. Well, it must just be me. But anyway, so It's a Wonderful Life. So it was directed by a guy called Frank Capra. It was made in 1946, and he made it as a low-budget movie. It didn't have a whole amount. Oh no, that's not meant to go up yet. This movie told the story of a man... Oh dear. He spent his life in a small town, and he never really realised his dream. He gave up everything else for everybody else. It's so good. And his dream was to travel the world and get away from this small town. And they were always put on hold for other problems. Problems with his family, they were poor. Problems with his job in the family's small business. He was kind and gentle and always looking out for the other guy. Willing to help, prepared to help, always. And as his life wore on, his problems mounted, and he became despondent and eventually decided to take his life on Christmas Eve. His Uncle Billy was going to make a deposit of $8,000 and inadvertently gave it to the enemy, or Mr. Potter, who was not the good guy. And so the money ended up with him. He was losing his mind already, being forgetful. And so this was going to send them over the edge. They were going to become bankrupt and one of them would go to prison. So he goes to Potter. He says, I need $8,000. We've misplaced it. You've embezzled it. You've spent it on women and the whole thing. And he's like, I haven't. I really haven't. And he hadn't. It'd been misplaced. And he turns around and says to him, what collateral do you have? And he had his life insurance policy for $15,000. And he says, how much is on it? And he says, $500 is all he'd paid in. He says, you're worth more dead than you are alive. And therefore, he was going to go and kill himself. Enter, right of stage, Clarence, the angel. And he comes and everything pretty much changes. It gets to a point, they're sitting, Clarence jumps in the river before George can, and George jumps in to save him. And then they have this dialogue where he makes a statement, George, I wish I'd never been born. And that's when he starts to show him his life, if he'd never been born. Things are never that bad. You might have said things in your life. You might have made statements that you don't need to make. He then shows him his life. There was no brother. His brother fell through the ice. George was there to save him. But because George had never been born, he wasn't there to save him. And then later on, we find out that his brother had become a fighter pilot during the war and had saved all these soldiers on a ship, but because he never existed, he died because of the drowning thing, all the soldiers died. And the whole town became called Potter. Do you know, and it just showed you, and I thought, what a huge insight. You don't know the amount of people that you impact on a daily basis and how you change people's lives. It's funny when you think about what would the world be like if you were never born. But we just don't think about the other people that we've touched in life because we're too occupied or too preoccupied with our own wee worlds. And here's the thing I need to say. Yeah, it is a wonderful life. I love it. And I would encourage you to give life and give God a chance. Give him a chance. Because here's the truth. You won't find it. You won't find life in pleasure. How many times have you heard people saying, oh, it's usually, you know, oh, at the beginning. If only I could take a cruise. Or if only I could go here. If only I could go to Graceland. If only, you know the thing. If only I could retire in luxury or have all these fantasies fulfilled, then they'd be worth living. That'd be living. Oh. And I'm like, a lot of people have done those things and their lives still remain empty. I'm sure a lot of yous have went on some nice swanky holidays. Life's still a challenge, isn't it? But, oh no, where have we gone? Okay. All things are wearisome, more than one can see. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Doesn't it really matter, does it? The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. As much as we try in the pursuit of pleasure, eventually the law of diminishing returns takes hold. It'll take a bigger thrill the next time. Take a bigger event, a more swanky holiday, a more luxurious house, to bring another high. But how long is that one going to last? You're not going to find life and pleasure. You won't find life in performance either. I think hard work, sheer grit, and determination are great. But even workaholics learn that the satisfaction of one job completed is short-lived. Yes, I finished that job. Shit, that took me so long. But then there's another one after it. And that's a reality. A Wimbledon tennis champion thought all his life that winning that major tournament would result in life as he had never known it. And he said following his championship victory, the thrill of victory lasts about 15 minutes. You've set your whole life up to win Wimbledon. Now, Wimbledon's not the highest paying tennis championship. There's other ones that pay more money, but it's on grass. It's a bit different. It's quite posh and swanky, and you only wear white. Any other colour you're at, do you know? But that's it, and there's something about Wimbledon. Don't get it myself. But, anyone for tennis? But, do you know, people want to win Wimbledon. There seems to be some kind of thing attached to that. And yet 15 minutes after they'd won, they were like, is that it? I need to go and win another one. And scripture says this. Here is someone who lives alone. He has no son, no brother, yet he's always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has. For whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless too, and is a miserable way to live. Man is always working, never satisfied. Where does our contentment come from? Where does your contentment come from? Listen, I like stuff. I like gadgets. If you know me, you know I like gadgets. But there comes a point where they don't do anything for me in the grand scheme of things. I like them. I sit and play and I get a lot of joy out of them. Fun and laughter and can watch Netflix on them. But they can only do so much. Can I take them with me when I go? Hopefully there are iPads in heaven. I'm joking. But you won't find life in possessions. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. Listen, Samson was a wise man. Solomon even. Samson. Right, John, just leave now. You ever asked yourself, Why is it that I have more money than I ever had before, and yet I have less contentment? Do you know what? It's all right to have money. It's what you do with it that counts. Is that what you worship? Is that what you put your faith and your hope and your trust in? Or are you putting that into God? And it's the same way anything. Also, you won't find life in position. It's too often people think that if they receive a certain promotion or reach a certain status or live in a certain area, they'd be happy. But here's the thing, and it's interesting, that the people who have reached those positions still have not found the secret of a fulfilling life. That's not what it's about. Also, you won't find life in pursuits. Some people are deluded into thinking that if they stay busy enough and if their pace of life remains at an intense level, then they'll discover life. You might get a bit of an adrenaline rush in it, but all they find is stress, ulcers and heart attacks. It's true. You tell me, you show me somebody who's a high flyer and you look at their health, unless they're a believer. People who are in high-flying positions, there's some people that I like that are like that. I really admire Lord Sugar. You might know. I think he's great. I love how he just says what he wants. He just speaks at it and really doesn't worry about it. I like that. And he's funny. And I like Richard Branson as well. And Richard Branson is somebody who has come from nothing and who is, I mean, he's dyslexic. That's the first thing. And he's fought against that and he's incredibly successful. But their busyness is nowhere they find life. And some of these pursuits and some of these things masquerade as givers of life, but they're actually dispensers of destruction, disease, and death. But who is the source of life? It's Jesus. Life isn't found in pleasure, performance, possessions, position, pursuits. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says time and time again that he is the giver of life, the author of life. Listen, the majority of us in this room have tried living our life our way and it didn't work. You might have had fun for a while, but you realised, whoa, this is a slippy slope. I'm not very good at this. I'm going to ask somebody else who's better than me at this and see if they can do any better. Have they done better? He's done better for me. Let me assure you, I put my trust in Jesus when I was 19. Turned my life around. Because he turned my life around so much, and you know this, that otherwise I probably wouldn't have, well, I definitely wouldn't have been here, but I probably wouldn't have been here in terms of either I would be dead or I would be in a long stretch in prison. And that's the truth. And I don't think that is the plan that God had for my life. Let's put it this way. It was not the preferred future. I'm following the preferred future now. And let me tell you, I prefer it. It's great. And you can follow the preferred future that he has for your life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And then later in John's gospel, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't mince his words either. But the most powerful statement he made regarding life was this, I think. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or in abundance. God doesn't want you to have a staid, mothball smelling life. You're allowed to get excited when you're a Christian. You don't need to wear pressed flannels, do you know? And loafers. You can wear loafers if you like. But do you know, it doesn't need to be boring. You can wear other colours than beige. You're allowed to get excited. You're allowed to smile and have fun. And you don't even need to drink, but you can have a couple of glasses if you want. You're allowed to get excited. You're allowed to have fun. But here's the thing. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, right? The I in this verse is emphatic, meaning that life is found in no other than him. I remember, you know who Martin Smith is? The worship leader. What was the band he was in? They sang a song called I Found Jesus. You remember that song? So did I. And so did you. We should be excited. Because it's a good thing. And the emphatic I in that, where Jesus says, I have come that they may live life, may have life and have it to the full or live in abundance. God wants you to have abundance. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you need to be boring and that you can't have anything. He wants you to have abundant life. I really like that. I hope you do. But the look on your face tells me different. Do you know? For us to understand how that life is entered, we have to understand that a special relationship exists between a shepherd and the sheep. And I'd heard this before and I found it in print this week. We're in John 10:7. Don't have it. Have that bit. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. What? What does that even mean? I am the door of the sheep. And you read that and you're thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? What does that even mean? Well, let me tell you. George Adam Smith, who was an English guy, was travelling in the Middle East, and he came across a sheepfold and he said to the shepherd, that's where they go at night. He says, yeah, that's it. And when they're in there, they're completely and perfectly safe. And he's like, really? There's no door. Shepherd just smiles and looks at him and says, I'm the door. And so George Adam Smith's looking at him like, strange fella. What do you mean you're the door? When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space. And no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I'm the door. When Jesus says that he is the door of the sheep, he meant that the fold has only one entrance, him. I entered into that fold, and so did you, most of you. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so, because it's great. You don't need to wear beige. It's really, really good. And it's a whole lot of fun. But some people might say, no, wait a minute. Don't I already have life? Am I no breathing? Is my heart no pumping blood? Huh? But that's not the life that Jesus is talking about. He gives infinitely and eternally different than the life that you possess now. The significance of life in Him is vastly different. Jesus gives us life that we can live it to the fullest, that we can have it abundantly. Not just a wee bit. He has so much for you. Abundance means a lot, doesn't it? He wants to give you a lot. But see, when you think of a lot, that's not enough. He wants to give you more than that. So I want you to think of a lot, but a lot is the much that you're like, that isn't even possible. Well, He wants to give you more than that. Because that's who He is, and that's what He does. And that's how much He loves you. Why does He love you? Because He loves you. There is nothing you will ever do that will make Him love you. Because He loves you anyway. He thinks you're fantastic. I will never tire of saying this. He thinks you're fantastic. He thinks you're wonderful. He looks at you and He's like, man, what a great job I did when I created them. Because He knows what He has called you to. And He says, well, you're the perfect fit for that. The person sitting next to you isn't the perfect fit for that. That's why that isn't for them, but that is. He thinks you're class. He thinks you're absolutely magnificent. He looks at your face and He thinks, ah, oh, you are just wonderful. I think you're smashing. I love that I made you. And you know what? I didn't make a mistake. Because God doesn't. And when He made you, He thought, ah. Oh. And He just went, ha. Ah. Because He thinks you're great. But He wants to give you fullness. He wants your life to be overflowing. That's what the abundance is talking about. To have a super abundance. That's what He wants you to have. To be a follower of Jesus, to know who He is and what it means, is to have a superabundance of life. Have a relationship with Him. It's great. There's a new vitality, a new meaning, a new energy, a new purpose, a new significance, a new outlook, a new hope, a new joy, a new life. Just in Him. And here's the thing. This is the killer. Right? Honestly, salvation is free. It's free, but it's not cheap. It's free. You're like, anything that's free is usually no good. No, in this case, it's free. It's hard to explain. But consider this scenario for a clarification. I like this. I would, because I came up with it. So, you're going on holiday or you're going on a business trip or whatever. You're on the internet, all proud of yourself because you've booked and rented a car. And you turn up, we'll say, to Avis, right? And you turn up and you're like, how are you? And they're like, Mr. Shades, good to see you. Like, yes, I've booked a Toyota Yaris because it was the cheapest one you could get. Yaris, no saying it's a bad car. Please hear that. If you have a Yaris, wonderful. Right, but it's a small car. It's usually one of the cheaper ones on the thing, and that's why I came up with that. Right. So you've booked your Toyota Yaris. It gets good mileage, runs fine. It'll get you where you need to go. But you get to the rental place. Mr. Shades, wonderful to see you. And I, can I have my Toyota Yaris, please? Ah. And you're like, what? Sorry, Mr. Shades, but we have a problem. all the Toyota Yaris's are being serviced at the moment, and you're like, what? And before you can see it, the lovely girl sitting behind the counter turns and says, would you like an upgrade? Instantly, you're like, oh. Would you mind an upgrade? And you're like, yeah. Well, it looks like the only car that we have available is, there must be something wrong. Is an Audi Q5. You booked a Yaris Audi Q5. Okay. But I booked the Yaris at the... Mr. Shades, that's our concern. You have that car for the same price. Enjoy it. Have fun. And you're like, hot dog. It's one of those ones where if the floor's polished enough, you're sliding along there like, whoo. Do you know, and you're like, Audi Q5 for the price of a Yaris. These things happen. So, now, of course that would be fine, yes. You know, bringing back some decorum. So you hop into your Audi Q5 and you drive off in style. But here's the thing. Well, as long as you don't break the law, okay? Does this car get you to your destination any faster? No. Of course it doesn't. However, you get there in greater comfort and in luxury. You feel better about yourself because you have a swanky car. You don't mind a few stares and looks from people that you pass on the road in their Yarises. And when you get out at the hotel, you're treated with a bit more respect because they look and think, well, they've got a nice car. How are you, sir? Oh, wonderful, thanks. A wee bit more respect than you had before when you pulled up in your Yaris. And what was God up to when he sent Jesus to the earth? Upgrading life. That's what. Do you know you got a free upgrade when you invited Jesus into your life? Through Jesus, he was offering to us that life is just not good, but better. Not just full, but fuller. You got the top notch. Has anybody ever been upgraded on a plane? How does it feel? Moving from cattle class to first class or business class, and you're just like, does it get you there faster? You're on the same plane, but you've got a bit of leg room. You can actually get to sleep. The telly works. The seat reclines without somebody behind you shouting and banging the back of your seat. What is it with you? You get there in a bit more comfort, a bit more style, a wee bit more luxury, but it doesn't get you there any faster. But what Jesus gives us is something that is not just good, but better. Not just full, but fuller. Here, Jesus has got good things for us. As Christians, we tend to accept second best. Do you remember what we spoke about last week? The pursuit of excellence. God has got excellent stuff for you in abundance. Because he thinks you're great. So here's the thing. This is a bit cheesy, but it fits where we're going. Think of Jesus as your friendly travel agent. And you've booked your seat for that flight. It's a long haul flight. Cattle class and KLM, and it's uncomfortable. But when you invite Jesus in, he comes up and he says, how are you? I have an upgrade for you. It's free. Come with me. And you go and he takes you first class. Now when you travel first class, they bring you champagne. They bring you other drinks. Your seat does recline right back and you can fall asleep. You get a blanket. You don't need to pay for it. You get food. Nice food. You get real cutlery. That's a big thing. None of that plastic stuff. Real shiny stuff. Shiny's good. That's what God has. And he would like to book you on a flight that will eventually take you to glory. But we don't, do you know, we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we think everlasting life's away up there. Because hopefully you'll die when you're 70, hopefully 80. And you get then everlasting life. Everlasting life started when you invited Jesus into your life. And the good stuff, if you've not picked up on it yet, you've missed a good bit. But you can catch up. Just jump in. Have you ever seen Finding Nemo? Seen in Finding Nemo, and they catch the Gulf Stream. And they jump and it's like, whoosh, and everybody's like, hey, and it just takes you there. That's what it is. You don't need to struggle. You don't need to fight everything. Jesus is in there. You're like, you know what, Jesus? This is a struggle, but with you in my life, it makes it different. It makes a difference. Let me tell you, you invite Jesus in, you give him the place that he has requested, that you asked him to fill, and it's a wonderful life. Do you want to stand? I didn't sign up for second best. And Jesus doesn't offer second best. He offers us abundance. An abundance of life. And you know what? All you need to do is trust him. Trust in him and who he is. And he'll take care of the rest. It's dependent, though, on, it's conditional. Because when it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, but whoever believes means it happened once, but the literal meaning of that is who continues believing. That's the condition in this. You continue believing in him. A one-off belief in him, I don't think is enough. We need to continue believing in him. It's conditional. He wants to be the center of your world. He doesn't want to just be number one. He wants to be the only one. And when you put him in that place, when you give him the place that he deserves, that he wants, everything changes. That's when the abundance comes. And he's awesome. I don't know about you, but every day I want to experience awesomeness. And we can, if we just put the awesome God at the center of everything that we do. Is it easy? No, because we have this natural bent that we want to be the masters of your destiny. Stop it and let him be the master of your destiny and you wait and see the change. And then you'll come back to me and say, oh, John, it's a wonderful life. Yes, it is. It's fantastic. Father, we pray for your presence. We pray for your presence in the name of Jesus. Father, would you come? Would you be with us in everything we do, everywhere we go? Would you always be at the center of everything that we do? And as we walk with you, that we would see everything else just fall into place. I thank you that you only have good things for us. So even now, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would release good things on your people in Jesus' name. You let it come. And break the power of the thought that tells us we don't deserve the very best. And break the power of that right now in the name of Jesus. You deserve the best. You don't need to settle for that which comes first. You deserve the best. Jesus has come that you may live life abundantly. So I speak abundance now in the name of Jesus. There are people here right now, and you do have physical pain. Whether that be in your foot, or in your neck, in your shoulder, or anywhere else. I take authority over physical pain right now. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over toothache, pain in joints, any pain, and I take authority over it now, and I command it to stop and be gone in the name of Jesus. God, rebuke pain right now in this place. We command it to go and never to come back. I speak freedom to those restricted movement in knees and hips and ankles and shoulders. I speak release to that right now. To frozen elbows, I speak freedom now in the name of Jesus. Elbows be healed in Jesus' name. Ankles be healed in Jesus' name. Knees be healed in Jesus' name. Hips be healed in the name of Jesus. I speak to the restricted hearing right now in the name of Jesus, and I command it to go. Ears be opened in the name of Jesus. I speak to tinnitus right now, and I command it to stop in the name of Jesus. I speak to that high-pitched noise, that constant droning or ringing. And I say, stop now in the name of Jesus. Be gone now in the name of Jesus. Be healed of tinnitus right now in Jesus' name. More of your presence, God. So here's where we take the bold step. Where if you had pain in one of your joints or anywhere that within reason in this setting, I want you to try it out. I want you to try and do something that you couldn't do before without it causing you pain and see if there's a difference. So if you had an elbow that caused you pain, I would like to see you bend it and let us know, does that cause you pain? Similarly with your ankle or your foot or your knee or your hips, whatever. That means you need to dance. But, and see if there's any change. And if there is a change, would you let us know? And lastly, if there is anybody here and you're sick or you would like prayer for anything else, we would love the opportunity to pray for you. I'm going to close the service now. And if you do want prayer, then please speak to somebody. Say, hey, would you pray for me? I'd love to get prayer and whatever it is. And it will be treated with confidence. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. And we just pray your blessing for the rest of this week and everything that we do in Jesus' name. Amen.